There was once a young family who had the big decision whether or not to send their son to public school or whether to keep him home and homeschool him. And so the mother and father couldn't quite decide what they ought to do. And so the father said, you know, I'll just defer to my wife and she can make the decision since she will be the one who's doing most of the teaching and everything at home. And the wife, couldn't figure out what ought to be done, so she decided she'd leave it up to their son, since he would be the one going to public school or staying home. So one day they were in the living room, and she asked their son what he would like to do, and so he spent a few moments thinking about it, and he decided that homeschooling is what he would prefer. And so they decided that was that, and that issue was done and dusted, and they felt better about it. After a few moments, the boy had another bright idea to go along this, and inspired by this homeschooling idea. And he asked his mom and dad, he said, hey, mom, since you're going to do homeschooling and be my home teacher, why can't you be the home pastor, too, and we just have home church? Then we just all have it all figured out under one roof. We wouldn't have to leave home. And at that, the dad started to kind of perspire under the collar. He was worried about what sermons might be preached and everything else like that he can only imagine. We've had a lot of home church, haven't we? Maybe you've liked it, like the little boy would have liked it in this story. Because of COVID, it's disrupted worship, not just here at RBF, but around the nation. Churches have been not meeting as regularly, and some still are meeting pretty infrequently. We've been blessed to meet as much as we have. But our worship services have been disrupted. And because of this, there are many Christians and churchgoers who've become content watching church at home on the couch rather than getting up early, getting dressed, getting ready for church, getting the family ready, and actually worshiping in person. You know, talking to other pastors, every pastor I've talked to, we all expect that when this whole COVID situation resolves itself and everything is as back to normal as it will be, that church attendance will go up, because obviously it's down right now because of the concerns with COVID. But overall, compared to where it was before COVID, we suspect that church attendance across the nation will be down fairly significantly. Why? Well, our assumption, which could be wrong, hopefully so, but is that there are many people who come to church who will have spent a large period of time at home because of concerns about COVID, and they will have been watching sermons online and reading the Bible on their own, and they will become very comfortable, and they'll think, you know, why? This is really comfortable. Why bother going to church? I can get the sermon. I can even get my local church's sermons on here, and that's just increased the availability of online sermons because all the churches have had to go to a more online format to give their congregation access to what's going on. And so people can access their local church. They can access some of the best preachers in the world. They can pick the sermon topic they want to hear that Sunday. They can pick what music they want to listen to and sing along to, all from the comfort of their home. You could sit in bed in your underwear and do it all. You wouldn't have to get ready and get dressed and come to church at all. It's more convenient. I don't think I can argue that it's not more convenient. And the problem with that is people are going to say, well, why bother come to church then? There are a lot of Christians out there who want to practice their faith privately. They think, you know, if I'm reading my Bible, if I'm listening to sermons, if I'm learning more, if I'm praying on my own, why bother coming to church? Why go to all the inconvenience? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Why do we need to come to church? We're actually going to be talking about that for the next 3 weeks, including this week. And I think it's important to emphasize why we come to church. I'm going to argue it's critical. It's critical for our faith to be coming to church as Christians. And every New Year's time, when we're about to go into a new year like we are now, I always try to think of something that will challenge us, something we need to hear, a good challenge going on into the new year. And so going into 2021, with the assumption, the hope, which I guess could be wrong, but that things will get back to some sense of normalcy and that this COVID situation will resolve itself in one way or another, that things will kind of go back to normal and people are able to attend church as they always would without concern for a pandemic, a disease going around. And then the question is going to be raised, why go to church? If I've lasted this long without church, why do I need it? Why do I need to go to church? And I think that's a challenge we need to face, and something we're going to hear from other people, even if we're not asking it in our own hearts, going into 2021. So this would be a great sermon series to share with others. If you're here today, you've done it, right? You can say, I've come to church at least this week, and so you can pat yourself on the back. It'll be great. Many of you come almost weekly, and so I'm preaching to the choir, to many of you. But this is a good one to share to family, friends, cousins, whatever you have, who are Christian, but they see no need to go to church. So feel free to direct them to this sermon online or take notes from it and articulate it your own way. But it's something we're going to be facing and we face. It's not just new to 2020 and 2021. So today we're going to have 3 points. We're going to see a spiritual reality about the church, what that reality means for our attendance, and what we need to do in light of all of this. 3 points. So without further ado, the first point in the spiritual reality, I want us to see it's a theological reality, is that the church is one unified body under Jesus. The church is one unified body under Jesus. Now first I need to explain what I mean by the church, and I'm using church with a capital C here. So by that I mean not just RBF, not just our local church, but every legitimate church, every legitimate Christian church in the world of any denomination, anywhere in the world. I mean every Christian, everyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who has ever lived or is living, that's the church. It's the family of God. That's what I'm talking about when I mean church and the capital C church here. So if you're a Christian, you're a part of the church. Even if you're not a member of a local church, you're a part of the family of God. The church, the family of God, then, is one unified body under Jesus. Now, I'm going to look at a couple passages. I want you to turn there with me. First, look at Romans 12, 4 through 5, and then right after that, we'll flip immediately to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, 26. First, we'll look at Romans 12, 4 through 5. These will be on the screens behind me. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says this. Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Then look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. Paul writes this. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we've seen these passages, the common thread linking them is the theological reality that we're all united through our faith in Jesus. The moment somebody believes in Jesus as his or her Savior, they become a member of the church. They become a part of the family of God. They become a member of the body of Christ. They become a finger or a leg or an arm or a hand. They are a part of the body of Christ. Now, we still maintain our individual identity. Yes, each individual Christian is gifted with at least one spiritual gift and is responsible for using that gift to build up the body of Christ, to use it to further the kingdom of God. And they do it in their very own individual, distinct way with their personality and their spiritual gift and their unique way of seeing things and doing things. So it's not that we lose all of our individual identity. We have responsibilities as individuals, and we have our unique individual identity. But it does mean that we're not just rogue. We're not on our own. We are a part of a family, the family of God. And because of that, when one part of the church family suffers, we all suffer. It's like if you break your arm. If you break your arm hurts, sure, but the rest of your body suffers as well, right? And compensates in other ways. Your other arm, if you break your arm, has to work twice as hard because it's doing the work for two arms with one arm. So it is with the church body. When one member suffers, all suffer together. We compensate. So it is with rejoicing. When one member of the church is rejoicing, when there's a celebration, when there's a praise, all rejoice. So it is with our body, right? If you get a back massage, your back feels better, hopefully, right? But not just your back, but your whole body gets relaxed. When one part rejoices, when one part is blessed, we're all blessed because we're unified. How are we unified? Well, our body, our physical body, is unified. There's a series of nerves that go throughout our whole body. Going all the way back to your junior high health class here. So you have all these nerves in your body, and they're all connected to your brain. So when your brain tells your arm to move, it's supposed to move as your brain is telling it to move. When your brain tells your arm and hands and fingers to lift food to your mouth and your mouth to eat, they're all supposed to function in tandem in a unified way that works together, if it's working correctly. Right? That's the way our body works. All unified with the brain running everything. It's the head. It's the leader of our body. And the rest of our body is unified, taking signals from the brain. So it is with the church. We're all unified, one body, with our head, who is Jesus. And the rest of the body ought to be working in tandem, in unity, in accordance with how Jesus is directing, in a way that glorifies the rest of the church and that upbuilds the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that we all think the same about everything. It doesn't mean that we approach everything in the same way as individuals within the church, but it does mean we're unified. It means that we support and carry out what the rest of the church is doing, all in submission to Christ, our head, the brain of the church. Another metaphor besides physical body Peter uses has to do with a building. If you would look with me at 1 Peter 2:5, you don't need to turn there with me. It's just one verse and I have it on the screen. 1 Peter 2:5 says this: "You yourselves, Christians, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're like living stones being built into a temple of God. Jesus is the cornerstone. And so each of us as an individual stone then are being lined up and built in line with that cornerstone. But we're all being built up together into a holy temple that exists to glorify God. We're all united. We're all unified. So if there's one leader over what we do, and the leader is Jesus, then we ought to be unified. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. This ought to, if we're unified theologically, which is a real spiritual reality, then that's going to show itself in the way that we behave and in the way that we handle certain things. Look with me at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. says this. Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So there's one body, because we're all united under one Lord, joined together by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we have to be doing all that Paul states in verses 2 through 3 of what we just read. We need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be united rather than divided, pursuing our own selfish desires or our own pride. And you see, pride is the great destroyer of unity, especially in the body of Christ. That's the reason that Paul starts off verse 2 with the exhortation to humility. If we become proud, that leaves no room for us to defer to the leadership of Christ, our head, or to serve other members of the body well. When we become proud and we think that we are better than other people, that we're smarter than other people, that in some way we are greater than others, we lift ourselves up, we're like a body part that decides it's too good to be a part of the body. It's like an eye saying, you know what, I don't need the rest of this body. I'm good enough to do this on my own. It's just me and Jesus. Or it's just me at the height of our pride. And as a result of that, then, there causes disunity. Because you cannot be proud and elevate yourself and be in submission under the head, Jesus, and in unity with the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to beware of pride. Unity in the church was very important for Jesus. In fact, he prayed that the church would be unified. Look with me at John 17, verses 20 through 23. This is what's known, as part of it anyway, as the high priestly prayer. John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." Jesus prayed for those who will believe in me through their word, talking about the disciples' word. That's us. That's us. I always think it's really cool, every time I read this prayer, that Jesus prayed for us. Not necessarily, you know, stating RBF in mind here, but he's talking about believers who will believe through the testimony, through the ministry of the apostles, which on down the line, that's us. We have the teaching of the apostles here in Scripture. And we believe what we read. And we believe because church leaders, starting with the apostles, going all the way down, have taught us the teachings of Jesus. And we believe. And so Jesus prayed for us. His prayer is that we would be one, that we would be united, that we would be unified with him and one another. And the Trinity is our model. So just as the Trinity is completely unified in all that it does, because each person of the Trinity is God, so also should the church be unified, all under Christ. We shouldn't be divided because of individual preferences or silly theological disputes. And the church hasn't necessarily done well at this in the past. There are splits in the church that are justified sometimes. And some churches disconnect themselves from Christ, the brain. They stop following the teachings of Jesus. They decide, you know, I don't want to follow the teachings of Jesus. I'm going to go off on my own and I'm going to do my own thing. That's what I would like to do. And at that point, you've got a part of the body that's gone completely rogue. And then it's appropriate to do amputation. Separate yourself and go off somewhere else. A justified church split. But that should be rare. Just as rare as amputation is to the body. You try everything else to provide healing before you do amputation. You only amputate something on the body if you absolutely have to save the rest of the body, and so should it be with church splits. But unfortunately, many of the splits in the world are and have been the result of silly things, individual preferences, pride, things that should not cause disunity. And you know, I grew up Baptist. The saying was always, unfortunately, if you hear loud shouting coming from the Baptist church, don't be alarmed. It's just the church getting ready to give birth to a new Baptist church, right? And unfortunately, in a way, that's true. You know, if there's a disagreement, a new church pops up. Instead of dealing with it, you split. So there are justified reasons sometimes, but that should be the exception rather than the rule. And historically, the church hasn't done well with this. We need to be united rather than divided. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is just one verse. It'll be on the screens behind me. You don't necessarily need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." So again and again in the New Testament, we see that the church is to be united and unified. They're to be united into the family of God, united under the authority, under the leadership of Christ the head. Now, we've stated this theological reality we've seen. What does that have to do with attending church and the need to attend church? Now, this is our second point. We cannot be unified with Jesus and the church when we're not going to church. We can't be unified with Jesus as we ought to be and the rest of the church, capital C, when we are not going to a local church, lowercase c. If we're not worshiping together as a member of a local church body, we're not unified with our head, Jesus, as we ought to be. So in non-theological terms, if somebody's not coming to church and has no desire to do so, there's a problem with their relationship with Jesus. There's usually an idol in the way. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're not saved, but it does mean that there is a problem with their relationship with Jesus. Something is wrong. Something is off. They are dislocated in some way. Just as if, you know, you had a finger or an arm or something, decide, you know what, I don't want to be a part of this show anymore, and they kind of move and dislocate, they're not going to function as they ought to, right? Doesn't mean they're completely severed from the brain or from the body, but they're not going to be working well, and it's going to cause pain for the rest of the body. So it is when you have a Christian who decides, I don't need to be a part of a church, I don't need to go to church, I can just do this on my own. I can grow on my own. I can be a good Christian on my own. You cannot be. Why? Because you cannot be unified with Christ and the rest of the church as you ought to be. You can't be unified with Christ without being a part of a church. It's like if you use Peter's illustration of a building. If you are a block as a Christian, you cannot decide, I want to be in fellowship, I want to be aligned with the cornerstone that is Jesus and not be with the rest of the wall, not be with the rest of the blocks. You can't pop out and be laying on the inside of the floor or on the outside of the building and be in fellowship or in line with the cornerstone. You're not in the right spot. You're not unified. You're not united where you need to be united. You're not united with the rest of the blocks, and thus you are not united with Christ. You can't do it on your own. You simply can't. You can't be in fellowship with Jesus as you ought to. And so a Christian on their own, who is on their own on purpose because they don't want to be a part of a church, has something wrong with their relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't want to be overly legalistic about this. You can take this too far and say, you know, if you miss a Sunday or not in church every single time the doors are open, there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying that. If you miss a Sunday or two because you're sick or because of this whole COVID thing, or because the weather outside isn't nice enough to drive in, that's okay. I'm not saying you've got something wrong with your relationship with Jesus if that happens. But, and I mean, we, as leadership in this church, have shut down several Sundays this year due to concerns about COVID in order to keep the rest of the church body safe. So I'm not saying you got to be here every single week, right on the dot, 10 a.m., or there's something wrong with your faith. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm talking about is if there is a person, a Christian, who has decided that they have no desire to go to church, they can't be bothered with it for whatever reason, then there is a problem with his or her faith. Sure, you can hear great sermons online without going to church. Sure, you can listen to and sing along with great Christian worship songs online. Sure, you can pray on your own. And none of those things are bad things, and we ought to be doing them. They're good things. But they are no replacement for being a part of a local church congregation. Simply not a replacement. Why? To be truly united with the church body, as Jesus commands, you need to be with that church. You need to be worshiping together, all uniting at one time in our humble worship of God as one family. Because when we gather together for worship, we humble ourselves and lift up God in worship. When we gather together as a church, we all come together and we study the same things as one. We discuss and submit to Bible teaching together. It's not that we come in here and I say, okay, it's time for Bible study time, so open your Bibles to whatever book you choose, whatever you think would be useful to you. We'll sit here and read and seem really spiritual for about 30 minutes, and then we'll close in a song and go home. We don't do that. We don't go off on our own little study. We're all studying together, focused on the same thing, the same passages of Scripture, being shaped together. In the same way, when we gather for worship, we pray together as one interceding. Is one body interceding for each other. We're thanking God for what he's given to us and worshiping God for who he is. We don't just go off on our own little world to pray. It's not that when somebody has a praise or something good that's happened and they're thankful to God for what has happened that I say over here in my chair, oh, well, you know, that's good for them, but that doesn't affect me personally. It doesn't affect my family, so good for you, but I'm not going to praise God for that. No, we celebrate. We're thankful for what God is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We're thankful when God acts. We rejoice with them that they are receiving a blessing from God. And in the same way, when someone has a prayer concern, something's going wrong, it's not that I think, oh, well, you know, that's really bad for them, but it doesn't affect me or it doesn't affect my family or direct loved ones, so, you know, best of luck. I hope God fixes it. No, we pray. We intercede for them. And if there's something we can do to help them, we do something to help them. We do something to meet the need, don't we? When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. We're one unified body. We're united even in our prayers. And when we gather together for worship, we're uniting together. We aren't acting as individuals, doing our own things. We're coming together as one body, one family of God. And we come here Sunday mornings, we're doing what the church is supposed to do. We're uniting in worship with one mind, singing to the Lord, praying together, studying Scripture together, rejoicing together, mourning together. That's why we have all the major life events as part of a church. You get married in a church, celebrate together. We have funerals at church to mourn together and to worship God in all of it with one mind and everything in between that happens between, you know, birth and death. We do it as one unified body. And so when somebody just won't go to church, there is something wrong with his or her relationship with God. You cannot be united with other believers like we're called to do repeatedly in the New Testament without going to church. You can't do it. Being united with others means that you are with others physically. You pray with others. You worship with others. You serve others. And if you're not united with other believers, then you aren't united with Jesus, your head, as you ought to be. There's a problem with your faith somewhere. There's a spiritual sickness somewhere. You're like a finger that's out of joint. Something has gone wrong. So what's that mean for us then, application-wise? It means that we need to obey Jesus and go to church. Obey Jesus and go to church. Make it a priority in your life to be a part of the unified family of God. And encourage this with friends or family you know who are not coming to church. This really is important. It's critical for their spiritual health. It's critical for all of our spiritual health to be coming to church and to be united with Christ as we ought to be by being united with a local church fellowship. We can't do this sitting at home alone watching sermons and praying on our own. Again, watching sermons, praying by yourself are not wrong things in themselves, but they're no replacement for coming and meeting together in a local church. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're not a Christian if we're not doing that, but it does mean there's something seriously wrong with our faith. Meeting together in church is crucial for our faith. And I'm not saying all these things because I want our church attendance to increase, to look good, or to get more money, or to benefit myself in some way, or benefit this specific ministry. This is a pastoral concern, because my job as the pastor is to shepherd you guys and guide you in directions that increase your fellowship with Christ, our great shepherd, and to help you further the kingdom of God, that we might be doing that together. And so if you're not meeting as part of a local church, that's a spiritual problem. It's not about us, it's about your spiritual walk. You're not in fellowship with the Lord as you ought to be. You could have a greater fellowship with the Lord of all things. You could have a greater fellowship with the Creator. You can have a greater fellowship with the Savior of the world. So again, I don't want to be overly legalistic. I'm not saying that you're not a good Christian if you aren't in church every single time the church doors are open. I'm not saying that you have to be here in church no matter if it's sleeting or snowing or hailing or there's a tornado outside or you have the plague or you have COVID. If you're sick, stay home. Please stay home, especially now. But if it would be dangerous for you to come to church, don't come until the weather's better. If you're out of town for the weekend or something, that's fine. I'm not saying you're a bad Christian if you miss a week or two of church. But what I'm saying is that if you have no desire to come to church, or you just come every once in a long while and you do your time, you say, okay, here I am, my once every 2 months, or here it is Easter, here it is Christmas, and I'm doing my time in church, get my good deed out of the way, there's a problem. You are not an active part of a local church. What I mean by active part is not just coming in here and sitting down. I'm talking about being here, worshiping together, and being a part of the family of God. Participating in the ministries that are going on. Serving the Lord in your local church. Now, there are all kinds of excuses people give for not wanting to come to church. And many of these that I'm about to list are not normally the ones people will speak out loud, but they are the real reasons. They may say other things, but the real reasons they have, and if they're honest with themselves, these are reasons. So being introverted and antisocial is an excuse not to come to church. God didn't just call extroverted Christians to be united to a church body. He called all Christians, right? The Bible doesn't say, you know, if you're extroverted and being with people energizes you and you have fun with the people, go to church. But if it exhausts you, if you're kind of, some of the people are kind of annoying, if you're anxious about being around other people, you don't need to come to church. It doesn't say that. It says all Christians, if you're a Christian, come to church, be a united part of the body of Christ. You're one of the stones that needs to be put in line with all the rest in keeping with the cornerstone. You're a part of the body that needs to be connected to the brain and the rest of the parts of the body through the nervous system. You need to be a part of a local church. Being introverted is not an excuse. So too, people say they're busy. And I'm sure it's true. There's very few people who just sit around and have nothing to do. Everybody feels busy. Everybody has tasks they want to get done. Most people have jobs that they're working at and keep them very busy. You have children. You have other responsibilities in life. But here's the thing. If you're too busy for church, it's almost always, not necessarily always, I'm not going to universalize it. There are some exceptions to this. Sometimes people need to miss church, and they really are having something that is critical to be doing instead of being at church. But that's a very rare exception. Most of the time, you can reprioritize your schedule to make church a priority. Because if pursuing the Lord, if the Lord is your top priority, and fellowshipping with Him is your top priority, then you are going to reprioritize your schedule so that you can make being a part of a local church body something that you have time for. You can put other things aside, and life really is just a matter of priorities. There's not enough time in the day to do everything all of us would love to do. Every hobby, every job, there's just not enough time. And so we've got to reprioritize. We've got to prioritize what do we do with our time, what's most important. And so being too busy is very rarely a good excuse. We've got to reprioritize our schedule if the Lord really is our top priority. And not knowing anybody at a church is not an excuse either. Start going to church and get to know people. You don't get to know fellow brothers and sisters by sitting at home. You have to put yourself out there. And I understand being shy. I'm an introverted person myself. And I grew up going to one church, so that wasn't a problem. But then when I went to college and seminary, I was in a new town and I didn't know anybody. And I had to find a local church. And I kind of had to throw myself in there with all these strangers in a strange place and get to know them. And that's stressful for an introvert, especially a shy person. I understand this well. But it's not an excuse, because the only way that you get to know other Christians and get plugged into and involved in a local church is you just got to jump in and get started. And I was glad that I did that when I went to college and seminary myself, and I got to know people. I just kind of jumped in, started doing things, started talking to people, and in the end, they turned out to be decent people, right? They didn't eat me alive or anything. Nobody here is going to eat you alive, I don't think, right? Normal people trying to pursue the Lord. And so not knowing anybody isn't an excuse either. You're not going to get to know anybody by sitting at home and looking at their Facebook page. You got to actually get to know them, talk to them, be around them. And I think the biggest reason people don't go to church, and all these can really kind of fall under this, is their own comfort. It's simply easier not to bother with getting up and going to church and getting ready for church. It's easier not to have to deal with all the people, getting the family ready for church. It might be exhausting being around other people. So it's just easier not to deal with all that. It's easier to stay at home. It's easier to read the Bible on your own or listen to a sermon or watch a sermon. And for some, church is simply boring compared to other things they could do with their day off. They'd rather do other things. Well, in those situations, comfort has become an idol that must be dethroned. And church and unity with other believers needs to be a bigger priority. Because why? Because to do that, to be in fellowship with the Lord, as we ought to be, which ought to be our top priority, we've got to be doing that. We've got to be coming to church to be unified with other believers. And if we're not doing that, then our fellowship is not what it could be. And if our relationship with Jesus is on the line, we need to be willing to deal with some minor discomfort, giving up some time watching football, or giving up some time sleeping in, or giving up some time doing whatever it is we'd like to do. So this new year, in 2021, if it's not already, make it a priority to obey Jesus and come to church and be part of a church family if you aren't already. If you have family members or friends who believe in Jesus but don't come to church, encourage them to come. Have them listen to this sermon and the sermons for the next 2 weeks after this. You see, the church is to be one unified body under Jesus, and every single Christian is to be unified in this body. You cannot be unified with Jesus and the church when you're not going to church. It simply can't happen. You can't do Christianity correctly on your own. Church is not optional for the Christian. It's not just for the super Christians. It's just not for the extroverted Christians. It's mandatory for all faithful Christians. If you want to have the relationship with the Lord that you should want, close fellowship with Him, you need to be coming to church and be a part of a local church body. If a Christian really wants to grow in his or her faith and obey the Lord, they must become an active part of a local church. And the sad thing is that there are many Christians out there who would say, you know, Pastor Chris, I agree with you. I think you're right. I don't have the fellowship with the Lord that I would otherwise have if I were coming to church regularly. But here I am. I have faith in Jesus. I have my salvation where I'll go off and I'll be with the Lord on the new earth forever after this life and be comfortable there. It'll be great. But in this life, I'd rather just not deal with all the people and all the church stuff. My own comfort is really too much. I'd rather sacrifice fellowship with Jesus than deal with the inconvenience of being with other people. Now, not many would openly admit all that. But that's the attitude of many Christians, especially here in the United States. And if that's the case, that's really sad. And that shows that if you're there and you're thinking this, or you know somebody who is, what that's revealed in their heart or your heart is that comfort has become an idol. Comfort has really become the Lord of your life, not Jesus. If you're okay with sacrificing the fellowship of Jesus for your own comfort, comfort's ruling the day, not the Lord. So let's just end on that challenge. What's the Lord of your life? If it's Jesus, we should want as much fellowship with him as we can possibly have. And we can't do that if we're not a part of a local church body.